awestruck wonder.
Years ago, that last time I heard him sing the song before he passed away from COVID, shared with me that when numbers were very, very important in the Hebrew tradition, and to say something three times means that it is true, true, true. So to say that God is holy, holy, holy means that that is true, true, true. So just every time I hear that song, I always think of my friend, and that he shared that as one of the last things right before he passed from COVID. So, this morning I wanted to, for our communion meditation, I wanted to read to you from John 19, 28 through 30. After this, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The Greek word tetelestai is used in the Gospel of John as Jesus' last words, "For it is finished," before he gave up his spirit on the cross. And that's what I want to take a little bit deeper look into today, is the word tetelestai. It comes from the Greek root word of telu, meaning to bring an end, finish, or complete. So in looking in this, there were a number of different meanings for tetelestai. The first one is the sacrifice is accomplished. Every Jewish person there would have instantly recognized this word as the equivalent of a Hebrew phrase that was used in the Old Testament sacrificial system. Each year on the Jewish holiday called the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the temple and make a special sacrifice for the sins of the people of Israel. As soon as the priest had killed the animal, he would emerge from the place of sacrifice and declare to the waiting crowd, "It is finished," in Hebrew. In this sacrifice, all the sins of Israel were symbolically placed on the lamb that was killed and punished in their place. Yet the Bible teaches that this sacrificial system was never really complete or finished because the sacrifice of the lamb was imperfect and therefore temporary. But when Jesus died on the cross, he became the perfect and final sacrifice for all sin. This word is to remind us that Jesus was the ultimate Lamb of God, and by his sacrifice, the work of forgiveness was finally complete. Tetelestai, the In New Testament times, when an employee had completed a day's work or finished a project, he would tell his boss to telestai. This was to signal that whatever it was that he was assigned to do was now completed. Similarly, when an artist would complete a piece of art, he would have a moment of unveiling where he would declare to telestai. This was too to signal that his masterpiece was complete. No more touch-ups or adjustments were necessary. The work is truly done. When Jesus came to this world, he told us what his job was, to provide salvation to a lost and broken world. And finally, to telestai, the debt is paid in full. Maybe the most common use of the word to telestai in Jesus' day was in debt collecting. When a person finally paid off a loan, they were issued a receipt that was stamped with the word to telestai, which meant that their debt was now paid in full. This was verification that they were no longer responsible for any part of that debt, that everything they owed was completely and permanently forever paid for. The Bible says that our sin created a debt to God. And all that we could never pay back, one that we could never pay back on our own. But when Jesus died, he was paying off our debt of our sin once and for all. This word encompasses the finality of Jesus' payment for our sin. So today, as we take communion and do this in remembrance of me, remember to telestai that the ultimate sacrifice is accomplished. Remember to telestai that the masterpiece is complete. And remember to telestai that your and my debt has been paid in full forever. Dear God, as we go into this time of communion, please remind us of the fact that you paid our debt in full. Please remind us of the fact that your masterpiece is complete. Please remind us of the fact that our debt we can never repay is gone, and that Jesus accomplished it all on that day on the cross. Lord, bless these elements as we take them and help them to ever, forever be a reminder of the price that was paid on us that day. In your Son's name. Ago, we would pass around the plate. As you guys know, there's boxes in the foyer where you can give. You can text online. You can text. You can also give online, or you can also mail in your offerings. But offerings is something where we've been given, and that's part of the reason why I really like this, the reminder of the word to telestai. We've been given more than we can ever repay. So just taking a portion and gladly giving back so that we can continue to share the gospel and continue to share the word through the ministries of this church is just a small piece of what can do to repay. Dear God, thank you so much for everything you've so abundantly poured on us. Thank you so much for the price that you paid. And Lord, just we bless this time of offering, ask that you bless this time of offering, and just ask that you lift up all of these gifts and multiply them like you did those loaves and those fish so many years ago, to continue to share your word and continue to bring glory to your kingdom. In your son's name we pray, amen.
Good morning. It's great to see you all, great to be with you all, and to have the opportunity to break the bread of life to you this morning. I have a rather strange fascination with numbers, I guess. That should not be confused with the fact that I do not have a love for math. I spent my life going through college dodging math classes and science because that was just not exactly my thing. I was more into the arts and literature and things like that, history, philosophy, theology. But I found that in Scripture, I keep running across all these crazy numbers. Sometimes they just repeat themselves over and over, and you have to ask yourself the question, what exactly do they mean by those numbers? I know the number one means God, three means the Holy Trinity, there's seven, and there's 12, there's completeness and fullness and things like that. And one of the ones that came to my mind this year, and I'll make a confession when I tell you this morning, that Patty and I started out on a great roll reading Scripture, doing the annual Bible reading plan. It was going well up until we derailed. Sad to say, about month 7 or 8, I'm not sure, we got behind and life got in the way and we didn't get back to it. So, but and I even got excited this year about reading some of the most dreaded passages in the Old Testament because they just put you to sleep, it seems like. But the interesting thing there that continually came to mind was the number 41. 40 in Scripture always spoke of being tested or times of trials or periods of sacrifice. 41 was the day after or the year after. And interestingly enough, the number 42 spoke about the Antichrist. So we're not going to talk about the Antichrist this morning. We're going to talk about the number 41. Let me start out by just sharing some thoughts with you. 41 for me, as I look at it, represents a beacon of hope for postponed dreams and promised lands. Amid the troubles of everyday life, it's almost like 41 is shouting, I got this, I'm next. You know, let's see after that. Oh, there we go. After Noah built the ark, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Day 41 came, the rain stopped, the door to the ark came open, and all of those animals and all of that stench and all of the people on board got out of that mess. But day 41 came, and the rain stopped, and God had the promise of a rainbow. God had the promise that there was going to be new life. Second thing that happened was Moses came along, and in year 41, God gave Moses a second chance. He commissioned him to rescue Israel from slavery in Egypt. And after that, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Year 41 came, and a new generation entered the promised land. For 40 days, Goliath bullied Israel, just begging for someone to come out and fight him. Day 41 came, and David stepped up and he slew the giant. For 40 days, Jonah delivered a message of doom and gloom to the city of Nineveh, that God was going to destroy them because of their wickedness. But you know, day 41 came, and God changed his mind and instead extended mercy because the Ninevites had repented. After being baptized, Jesus fasted for 40 days and was tempted by the devil in the desert. Day 41 came, the devil fled, the angel showed up, and Jesus launched a monumental ministry. During the 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples on several occasions, proving to them that he was alive and breathing new life into them as he explained the kingdom of God and commissioned them to go out and build it. On day 41, after promising to send the Holy Spirit into this place, he ascended into heaven, leaving the disciples to carry out his plan for launching the church, a church that today is still prevailing against the gates of hell. So when I look at myself, or when I look at you, or when I look at the world around me, I see a lot of people stuck in the storms of life. I see people in serious need of a second chance. I see people stranded in a wilderness of unexpected circumstances or unfulfilled expectations. I see people facing what appear to be unspeakable, unbeatable giants, unspeakable temptation that is just too much. So 41 represents the dawn of a new day. You know, I'm looking for my 41. The hope and promise that if I don't quit, the rain is going to stop, the giant is going to fall, and I'm going to enter the promised land. I'm going to go back to one of the folks that I mentioned here earlier, and we're going to spend the rest of our time, there we go, talking about this individual. I think every child in Sunday school or vacation Bible school learned about David and Goliath, didn't you? It's a powerful story, and it's a long story. And I told the people at the first service that I don't normally read this much scripture, but I'm gonna read a whole bunch of it to you this morning. And I'm going to ask you to follow along because I'm not posting slides on it. I want you to listen. I want you to follow along. And I want you to get the context of this story. I'm going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'm reading from the New International Version. And I'm reading all 58 verses. So buckle in. We're going for a ride. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damon between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley in between. You got the picture? They're squared off on one side with a valley in between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. I'm going to look that up. You know how tall that is? He was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He was almost 10 feet tall. Talk about that. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. That's about 125 pounds that he was wearing on himself. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Pity him. Goliath stood, and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects. You will serve us. You're going to be our slaves if you lose." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse. You probably remember that from the birth account of Jesus, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons. And in Saul's time, he was considered very old. Jesse's oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second was Abinadab, and the third was Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. There's the 40. Make note of that. That's verse 16. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to the camp." That's about 36 pounds of wheat and 10 cakes of some kind. He says, "Take along these 10 cheeses to their commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." So early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of the shepherd, loaded up, and he set out. As Jesse had directed, he reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines, and all 10 feet of him shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." Sounds like a great campaign pledge to me. But David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You get that? They repeated to him what they had been saying all along, and they told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him, and he asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" Sounds like something a younger brother would say to an older brother. "What's up with you, brother?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard, and it was reported to Saul, and Saul sent for David. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." It's pretty bold, don't you think? Saul says, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to him, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. That's what I'd say, God be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. He took off his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over, and he saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with your sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I'll give the carcass of the Philistine armies to the bird and to wild animals, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and he struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine and he killed him. David ran and he stood over him. He took the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and they ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout, can't you see that? And pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sherem road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered the camp. David took the Philistine's head and he brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, Abner, whose son is that young man? And Abner replied, as surely as you live, your majesty, I do not know. The king said, find out whose son this young man is. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, and David still holding the Philistine's head. Whose son are you, young man? Saul asked. David said, I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. It's a long story, but it's got some great basic truths in it. I'm going to ask you a series of questions this morning. What's your giant? What's the giant that you need to confront? Is it a financial crisis? Is it cancer? Is it the jerk in the seventh grade who wouldn't leave you alone? Is it the thing that stands between you and your dreams, between you and your family, or you and your hope? Your giant can be that voice in your head that whispers, you can't do this. You're too weak. You're too small. You're too puny. You can't. You never will. But David was willing to meet a giant named Goliath who taunted the nation of Israel for 40 years. You know, I love the story like this, where the underdog comes in and everybody's voting for the giant because he's got 10 feet and a lot of experience and a lot of size on him. But here comes this shepherd boy with a bag of rocks and a slingshot, and he thinks he's going to take down the giant of the Philistines. Here's a truth for you. You might have conquered a giant or two in your life already, but no matter how young or how old you are, you have not seen your last giant. Your enemy, the devil, is doing everything he can to place giants between you and your dreams, between you and your God-given vision, between you and your next miracle, between you and your victory, between you and that second chance, between you and your final destiny. David heard the same words, the very same words that every soldier heard for 40 days. But there was something different about his response. Instead of running for the hills, David stood there and he said, "You're not going to taunt the Lord God of Israel. I'm not going to stand for it. You're not going to destroy our faith. You're not going to disrespect our God." And so he chose to confront, first of all, his giant. Another question I'm going to ask you: how has God already prepared you to stand strong in your current season of testing? I don't know what you're going through. I know there are people in the group who have lost spouses and loved ones and family members. There are people who are dealing with financial issues, others who are dealing with food insecurity, people who are dealing with cancers, people who are dealing with you name it. Goliath had David on all counts, but he wasn't depending on his qualifications as a soldier or military experience. David had none of those. But he had inner toughness, and he had confidence that came from relying on the power of God to deliver him. How'd that happen? I think it happened because God was preparing him. God was preparing him for what was going to come next in his life. You know, I found that every time the Navy moved me to a new job or to a new assignment, that I learned a new skill or I learned something new or I met somebody that was invaluable to me and my opportunity to serve. You know, and every step along the way, my skill set improved and I grew. And it was there on the battlefield that God was preparing me and preparing my colleagues for the work that he had called us to do. He was toughening us up. When a young man or a young woman goes to boot camp, especially with the Marines, They're gonna say all kinds of bad things about your mom, first of all. When our son went off to boot camp, Pally's last words to him was, "Don't believe what they say about your mom." They're just not true. But That's all about, it's all about toughening you up and hardening you and making you battle ready. I never went to combat like a lot of folks did. Our son did, and he paid the price for that with, he's got some TBI and some PTSD and some other things going on because of the time that he spent in Iraq. But you know that God, as he hardens us through our experiences, he prepares us for the battlefield of life and the giants that we have to face. David's preparation began when he was the least among his family. He had the most crappiest job ever. He was the sheep herder. But you know, there's a great reminder there. Don't sell yourself short. Even if your job is tending the sheep or cutting the grass or whatever it is, even if it's one of those nasty jobs that nobody else wants to do, remember that God is toughening you up in this season of testing. Another thing we need to ask ourselves, as you drown out the voice of the enemy, what do you hear God saying to you? When you shut out the voices, what do you hear? What is God saying to you as far as how shall I get through this? The army of Israel heard Goliath. They listened to him. They responded to him by running. But David, on the other hand, he heard the same voices, and he listened, and he responded, and he did so in faith. Israel ran from the enemy. David ran toward the enemy. The army of Israel was complacent. It was pathetic, and it was apathetic. But David was confident, and he was courageous. The army was intimidated by the enemy, but David found himself motivated by it. The army saw the taunts of Goliath as a setback, but for David, it was a catalyst. Maybe your giant is an addiction. Maybe it's the baggage you're carrying from your past. Maybe it's your physical health. Maybe it's a burden. Maybe it's the fact that you feel inadequate for what you're called to do. It is time to let the voice of God, the word of God, drown out the voice of your enemies. And you know, sometimes when you've lost sight of your dream or your purpose or your mission, God has to resurrect that dream in you. Sometimes we've given up on our dreams because we just think, you know, I'm too old, or I'm not healthy enough, or something has come along to cloud that vision for me. But I think today is the day to pick it up and dust it off and let God set it back in motion. Also, I think we have to ask the question, what fear do you need help overcoming? What prevented the army of Israel from accepting Israel's challenge? It was fear. Back in Samuel 17:24, as soon as the Israelites saw him, Goliath, they began to run away in fright. Israel was God's chosen nation. They were his people. He called them to greatness. They were dressed for battle, and they were backed by the creator of the universe, but they didn't do squat. They didn't do squat because they were afraid. They sat on the sidelines, dejected and intimidated. You know, I understand that. I get that. I might have been there. But Goliath was one big mean dude. When they ran, so did David. He ran against what fear would have normally led him to do. Courage means this. Courage doesn't mean you're not afraid. Courage means that in spite of your fear, you're going to step out and you're going to face your challenges anyway. And then this final one. What doubt and doubters do I need to shake off? I'll tell you that sometimes your best friends, sometimes your family, sometimes the people that you trust the most are going to be the biggest hindrance to you accomplishing your dreams or you fulfilling God's will. Can't you just hear this? Eliab, he couldn't believe that David was out there to begin with. He says, "You're out here spying on us." He says, "Why don't you go home, dude?" I can just hear him, this older brother, mimicking and impersonating a sheep as a way to jeer David. "Go back to Dad. Come on, David. Go back to your sheep." Did your siblings ever do that to you? You know, if you were raised in a family, you probably heard that and you probably felt it. I did, but I was the oldest one, so I could just pound them back. But all kidding aside, it hurts to be mocked by your siblings and the people you love. But David, he worked his way through all of that. He dismissed doubt, and he went straight to King Saul, and he shared his what he was going to do. He could have crumbled, he could have fallen, he could have just run himself. But he stayed. And he fought his giant. So if you want to kill the giant that stands between you and your new day, you got to shake off the doubt and shake off the doubters. You know, I like this slide. It says, "You're tougher than hell." And I don't mean that in a trivial sort of way, or in an irresponsible sort of way. If you read up there, according to Jesus, you are tougher than hell. I read from Matthew 16 this morning when I preached at the first service. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So there it is. Church, you are tougher than hell this morning. You are tougher than anything the world can throw at you. Because every place you are, everything you have experienced along the way is preparation for where God is going to take you next. Just think about that. That there is value in every bad thing that you might have experienced, because God is going to use that to glorify himself and to better you. So when you choose to run away from God, you run away from hope. When you run toward Jesus, you run straight into the arms of a God who rescues. I didn't share this at the first service, but Philip shared it with me afterwards, and I've got to use it because it just is so good. If you follow the group Casting Crowns, they have a song called "Voice of Truth." I listen to it on Christian radio a lot, and it goes like this: "Oh, what I would have to do, the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in. onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win, you'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. The song goes on, and it talks about giants calling out my name and how they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've failed and never win. But you know, and I know, failures hurt. They bruise and they wound. But we have a wonderful Savior who is reaching out to us, calling us to climb into the boat, to climb on board with him, to be one with him, to be part of his body. Sometimes when you're sitting there and you're thinking about that, making that response to Jesus, you get this knot like a rock in the pit of your stomach, and you hold on to the back of the chair, and you think, I gotta go. So my prayer for you this morning is, let go and let God get you out of the flood and into the boat. That's where the hope is. Lord God, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit in our midst this morning, that you would speak to that heart that is drowning and needs a hand into the boat. You're here, and we just call on your name, the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
God be with you this week as you fight your giants. They're out there. They're waiting for you. But we have a Savior who is going to walk us through that. So let's pray this morning as we go from this place. Lord God, we just give you all of our thanks and our praise through the name of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your word that is our truth, and your Son Jesus, who is our cornerstone of the church. We pray for the church that our brightness, that our light will be bright and our message will be strong. Help us, Lord, to reach out as we go from this place today. Help us go and be the church wherever you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.